Open your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning, do want to thank you if you're watching online, if you don't, for being there. If you don't have a Bible, send us a message with your address and we'll send you one tomorrow. If you do have one, grab it and open it with us to Colossians chapter 1. Also want to remind you that tomorrow afternoon is the correct date for me to go and meet with the owner, the caretaker of the radio station tower, the cell tower, where we're hoping to be able to put our transmitter. Still have not heard from J. Harold Smith's son, Don, Dr. Don Smith. He's in Tennessee. I wrote him a letter. Would very much like to get those recordings of his preaching before they're lost forever. And we could digitize those. And he was on the air in 1938, I think, and up until, goodness, I think 2000. And so that's a lot of preaching, great preaching that needs to be preserved. You know, it's interesting, you think about it. After the rapture, this building will still be here. The internet will still be there. Our website will probably be there, although even the current one is on servers owned by a Christian firm, but at least for a while it'll be there, and there'll be people searching for answers. In the cornerstone of our building, if they tear it down, is a Bible. There is a gospel presentation on paper. There is a gospel presentation on cassette. There's a gospel presentation on CD-ROM. There were no thumb drives back then, so it's in print, on tape, and on digital. And then there's a Bible, and it's marked, And then there's several gospel tracts in there. So even if they tear the building down, the guy who's cleaning it up is going to see the gospel because he's got to throw it away. And you just don't know what might happen if someone after the rapture says, I heard something about Jesus returning, and I wonder where, and they type, Jesus returns or something, and it comes up. We need to pray for those people that will be looking at our website and looking at our Facebook page and our YouTube channel, because you just don't know what Jesus might do with those after we're gone. And there's a great lesson in that. After you die, we're going to talk about rewards tonight. You don't get your rewards immediately upon death. Old saying, well, he's gone on to meet his reward. No, you don't get your rewards at the point of death, because everything you do for Jesus in this life continues, and it will continue until it's time for the judgment seat of Christ. So we just need to pray that everything we do in this life will be done under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that it will, because we know that will continue, because the Word of God does not return to him void. Okay? Now, that if you sleep through the rest of tonight, you've got the basics, all right? In Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers here in chapter 1, he says, "For this cause also," the great news about the wonderful work of God in the church there, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Every Christian should read their Bible every day. But at some point, we should not only just read it, we should start to mature, start to grow spiritually. So far, we've talked about the fact that the Christian is to take the Bible, and when he reads it, verse 9 says, he will receive knowledge. That's step number 1 in your Christian growth. Then we're to proceed to step number 2. And I'm probably a little loud, planning to get a little louder, so knock me down just a bit. Then we're to proceed to step number 2. And what we're to do after we read it is to discern, to draw from that passage a principle that God wants us to learn from that verse that day. And by the way, the next time you read it, he may want you to learn something, be, you know, newer, new, additional, to add to that. And every time you read the Bible, something fresh comes out. Have you noticed that? It's cool. It's really something. That's why we know the Word of God is alive. It speaks to us differently every single time. And we get what's called wisdom. So we get knowledge, step number one. Step number two, we get some wisdom. Then we're to ask the Lord to help us to apply that principle to our daily life, and that's spiritual understanding, step number three. Step number one, we read it. Step number two, we discern something that God is trying to teach me from it today. And number three, help me to apply it. You know, the reason most professing Christians will never grow spiritually is because they don't do even number one. Most churches are filled with, if they're saved at all, with spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. Now, if you've ever worked in a church nursery or you've ever worked in a daycare, you know what I'm about to say. Or if you've had very many children at once. You can be working in the nursery here, or any church nursery, and there'll be a toy sitting over there all by its lonesome, minding its own business. And as soon as one child starts to head towards that toy, another one will go, "Mine!" and head off, and they'll fight over it. Bicker and fight over it. Children do this. Baby Christians do this. They will fight over their pew in the church. You know, the joke is that somebody came to church and a guest, and they sat somewhere, you know, they didn't do what most Baptists do and sit in the back. You know, they came up near the front and they sat, and an older couple who'd been charter members of that church, you know, for 60 years, they've been there since the beginning, and they came up and they just stood there and looked at them like, you know this is ours, don't you? No, well, then move. At the First Baptist Church in Dallas in the 1920s, they had big chandeliers, big ones, hanging from the ceiling with lots of lights on them, you know. And this elderly couple that had been there for a long, long time always sat right in this one spot. And for some reason, the Lord said, "Why don't you move to this Sunday over here?" And so they got up and moved. The Lord moved them. And, their favorite song was not "I Shall Not Be Moved." They actually moved. And one of the mechanisms that held that chandelier over their head broke right after they relocated and destroyed the end of the oak pew where they were sitting. So, you know, now I installed these fans myself, so I know they're well secured. But they're also over the aisle. But if you want to make sure you're not going to get hit, move forward. But baby Christians. Churches tend to be filled with spiritually immature people. And it starts with no Bible reading. No intake of spiritual milk. No milk. And if you can't do the solid food, Paul says. And so they never get past step one. If they read it at all, they just read it when they hear the preacher read it. And so they don't read it daily. And because they don't read it daily, they don't do it systematically. You need to read it systematically. Don't just randomly open it up and just grab something. Okay, I'll read this today. Read the Gospel of John. Read the book of Genesis or whatever. Read through it. Now, there's a lot of it that is tough going if you're reading it through. You get over in all that begatting in the Old Testament, or you get into some of the genealogies, in other words, it gets really, really tedious. But it's all there for a reason, because all of those genealogies set the stage for Christ to be the Messiah. They have to be there. And so when I get there, I try to find names that are important that I find. And you'll find names that are familiar and think, you know, that's good. But, boy, you need to read it all. And then as you go through it, okay, Lord, I just read about, you know, Herbaziah. Who was that? I made that up. It's not in there. And you go and do some research, and you'll find out that Herb Uzziah was this, and you might just get a super blessing finding out what God did in this guy's life whom you never heard of. When Dr. Crystal went to First Baptist Dallas, he spent the first year preaching through the harmony of the Gospels, which is where you start with Matthew, and you work your way all the way through the life of Christ. And he said, Lord, it's going to take me years to get to the cross and the resurrection, which is part, you know, the big moment of the Gospel. And the Lord just said, well, preacher, why don't you just do what the Holy Spirit did? Take Matthew and go to the cross and the Gospel. Take Mark, go all the way to the life of Christ, and do that. And so he got up the next Sunday morning and said, we're not going to follow that anymore. We're going to start with Genesis, and we're going to work our way all the way through the Bible. And some of the folks who always, you know, there's always someone that says it can't be done, and all the reasons why it would be bad. They said, oh, Pastor, you'll kill our church. Nobody's going to come to hear about a Habakkuk or a Nahum. They don't even know where they are. If you don't read it systematically, you won't get what God is trying to say, because the context is all important when you're reading Scripture. You can't find spiritual principles if you don't read it. And if you don't do that, you can't apply what you don't know. So he says, I pray that you will be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the result is that you will walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, once you've read the Bible, you get some knowledge about something, whatever it says there, then you've derived, number two, a principle from it. That gets some, get a little bit of wisdom. Then you find a way to apply it to your life. Then and only then will you exhibit the five results of that simple three-step process. Number one, he says you will walk, verse 10, worthy of the Lord. And that word walk has to do with your manner of life, how you live. In fact, if you keep your finger there or just right next to that verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the apostle says, in chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked. So, the Christian is to live like Jesus lived. Now, that does not mean you sell your property and you don't have a place to live and you don't have a vocation, although Jesus was a carpenter. We know that. Grew up in a carpenter's home. We get this picture of Jesus, you know, I don't know where, with the blonde hair and the blue eyes and the Roman nose, and he's kind of pale complected, and you see his hands are kind of, you know, non-calloused. Listen, they didn't have power tools. Poor deprived people. They didn't have power tools. He was a carpenter. They did everything. He was a man's man. He was meek but not weak. He was dark skinned because he was a Jew. He probably had, you know, dark curly hair, and his hands and his body were in very good shape. I was at the tire store yesterday and ran into a friend of mine who works very diligently with his hands and has done so. He's a little bit old, about my age now, I guess, and he's been doing this for 60 years nearly. Since he was a kid, so probably 55 or 60. And his hands are very, very muscular. Because the work he does, he polishes metal, and so he works with metal all day long. And that's the way Jesus would have been, because he spent the first 33 and a half years of his life, or 33 years of his life, 30, excuse me, you know, working at a carpenter's shop. So, but you got to read it, and he wants us to live like Jesus lived. When that means to walk close to the Lord, allowing the Lord to live his life through us. So we read, we draw the principle, we allow the Spirit to apply it, and the result is Christ is able to live his life through us in that particular area we've just read and learned about. It's a process. In fact, over time, Christ controls more and more of your life as you do. It's kind of like layers. this layer. I learn what that verse means. And then the next verse I read somewhere else, it layers some more and some more. Y'all know how plywood is made? As opposed to a regular board, like the benches that we have here are solid oak benches. There's no plywood or particle board in them. And the grain is stronger in one direction than another. If you're building a house, you'll turn a 2x12 on its edge. Because now plywood doesn't have the grain going in one direction. It's multiple layers in multiple directions, which gives it strength in multiple directions. A manta ray fish, for example, has muscular construction that goes in different directions. So it has strength to do this in, as it goes through the water, not just this way, but it flows. If you watch them, their wings, if you please, are moving in different directions because the muscles go in different directions. And by the way, if you're ever at a restaurant and they tell you that this is a scallop, and you cut it open and find that the muscle, the cell structure is going in different directions, they've sold you a piece of skate or manta ray. They've not sold you an act, because the muscular structure, the cellular structure of a scallop, go this way, because they do this to close it. If it goes in different directions, they just took a cookie cutter and stamped it out of the wing of a piece of manta ray. But they charge you the same, huh? They taste good, but they're not scallops. So don't pay for scallops that have plywood-style cell structure. But that's the thing that happens with the Word of God. It layers and strengthens us. It's kind of neat, really, when you think about it. And so the first benefit, the first result of knowing, getting wisdom, and applying is you'll live a life that pleases God. Didn't say you'd be perfect, but the direction of your life will be pleasing to the Lord. There's a second benefit, a second result of the careful intake and application of the Word of God. Verse 10 says, we will be fruitful in every good work. That means that every good thing that we produce will be what's called good fruit. Now, a lost person can do good things in the eyes of men, but they cannot do anything that pleases God. The best thing that the best human being, lost human being, ever did is not good enough to save them. A saved person can do good things while out of fellowship with God, and those things count for nothing also in the sight of God. Only that which is done under the control of the Spirit pleases the Lord, and it's called a good work. Most Christians think if they follow all the do's and don't do all the don'ts that preachers or somebody make for them, that they live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's not so. Those are things that anybody can do or not do. The difference is, do we allow the Spirit of God to control us while we're doing or not doing those things? The Bible says one day we will all stand before God to give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed. Now, the lost man will give an account at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. When he gives his account, it will not be to see if he makes it to heaven or not. He decided that by allowing himself to die without Jesus in this life. When the lost man gives an account of his thoughts, his words, and his deeds, it will not be to see if he's going to live good enough to make it, and the man upstairs allows him. No. It will be to show that on his very best day, he did not live up to the righteousness of Jesus. He missed the mark. Or if you want to think about an old-timey scale, put the righteousness of Jesus here and the righteousness of the human beings there, and the righteousness of Christ will outweigh the best of the best of the best of us without Jesus. And therefore, since he was not perfect like Jesus, he has no chance to go to heaven and is doomed to die in his sins for all eternity. And it will be to show that he did not measure up. And there'll be no whining, there'll be no excuses. He will say, I'm guilty. Now, when the saved person stands at the judgment seat of Christ, different from the great white throne, he too will give an account of every thought, word, or deed. But the accounting, again, will not be to see whether he gets in or not. You and I decide that in this life. We decide that in this life. When we accept Christ as Savior, then it is an eternal salvation, and we are going to heaven when we die, even though we're not perfect. Now, when we stand there before the Lord, it will, the result will be twofold, at least. One, it will show us how far we missed the mark and how often we missed it. Secondly, when we did do something under the Spirit's control, that will be tallied up over here. And when that has been, you know, tallied up over here, another way to put this is if you take all of the works of the Christian, point spiritual birth to point death, and put them in a refining pot, like they do at the, you know, the refineries, they heat everything up and boil off the impurities. When all of the things that were done under the control of the flesh are burned off, what's left in the bottom of the pot will be what stacks up over on the done under the Spirit's control. Now, a lot of Christians are going to get there, and they're going to be like the kid with the miracle whip jar and the knife, trying to get something out of the bottom at the very end. You know, there's clunk, 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 there's nothing there. Got to be something. But when the Christian gets to the judgment seat of Christ, what was done under the Spirit's control will remain. The rest, the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble. Good things, maybe, but done under the control of the flesh, they'll be burned up. And what remains will be called good works. And the rest, as I said, will be destroyed. Now, when that occurs, let me say something else before I forget. That means, saved friend, you can be saved, you can read your Bible, you can go to church, you can give your money, you can be kind to your family, pay your taxes, be honest, work hard, you can help other people, you can do 1,001 different things that to men look good. But anything that was not done under the Spirit's control is not a good work in God's sight. And you only get rewarded for good works. You say, well, what do I care? What do I care about getting a reward in heaven? I'm not in it for that. Just give me a little cabin over in Glory Land and I'll be happy. Well, the Bible says that the rewards are going to come to us in what the Bible uses a term called crowns. There are five categories of crowns. And one day, these crowns, these rewards that we receive for the works that we did that were good under the control of the Holy Spirit, will be given to us, those crowns, and we're going to take those crowns, the Bible says, and we're going to give those back to Jesus as a love gift for saving us. A way of saying thank you, praising him for saving us. And we will lay, the Bible says, our crowns at his blessed, pierced feet. And the tragedy of tragedies for a true child of God would be to have so neglected God and his word and reading it, discerning a biblical principle from it, and finding out how it applies to your daily life and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And at the end of all of that, able to do good works. The tragedy of tragedy would be to fail to do all of that and come to the end of their spiritual pilgrimage and have no crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Dear friends of ours wrote a song, "Someday I'll stand before my Lord, and he will look at us and say, my child, what did you do with the life I've given you? The promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. The gifts and knowledge that were mine, why didn't I redeem the time? The love he had for me was abundant and so free. And then I'll see him face to face. I'll want to thank him for his grace, but I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord, what will I hear my master say? When I stand before him on that judgment day, will I hear him say, well done for the things I've said and done? What will I hear my master say? If I trust in good things that I can do, I will find out then that they are all worthless too. When I trust in good things I can do, but if I let him live his life in me, through me, I will live in confidence and dignity. And on that day, to him, my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise, if I let him live his life through me. I pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The result, of course, of that is we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, not out of, but according to, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath, past tense, made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, again, past tense, all done in God's mind, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What a beloved, blessed truth to know that God wants to share something from his word with me. He wants me to learn what that means. He wants to apply it to my daily life, and he wants to put a layer of spiritual maturity there, a foundation, and then layer upon layer, and grow me in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not so I can say, hey, look at me, but so that one day I'll be able to stand before him, be given rewards for the things I've let him do through me, and then I will bow and I'll take those crowns and give them back. And you know what? Even if we lived 100% under the Spirit's control, from point spiritual birth to point death, we would never be able to thank Jesus enough for what he did for us. But you know what? It's not up to us. It's up to him. All we have to do is to yield, and allow him to do it. And the results will be beautiful, not only in this life, as people get saved as a result of how we share God the gospel, but also at the judgment seat. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I anticipated we're having a longer prayer time, so we're done a little early, but God bless you for coming. Let's have a word of prayer. Don't forget to be praying for our services Sunday and for our guests that might be there and are here, and we'll have a great time in Sunday school as well. Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and